It is great to be here tonight. I missed Sunday morning. I hated to do that. But as you may have heard, I came down with COVID at the beginning of last week, and so had to miss Sunday. But we were with you on the live stream, and it's great to be here tonight. And again, to open up the book of Proverbs. We are in Proverbs chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. As you know, we recently, Terry and I, were gone for 3 weeks. We were in Arizona for 2 weeks, in California for a week. And in Arizona, we were helping Terry's sister and our nephew. As you remember, several months ago, our brother-in-law went to be with the Lord with COVID, and they're dealing with all of that. And one of the things that I wanted to do while we were there is to get them back in church. They had stopped going to church when COVID hit and had not gotten back. And for various reasons, they didn't want to go back to the church that they had been going to. So I did some research before we went to Prescott, Arizona, looking for some churches that might be good to take them to. And I settled on one that we would go to the first Sunday. And lo and behold, what is the pastor preaching but Proverbs? And I was excited about that. And it was a wonderful message. However, not the way we're doing Proverbs, but he was doing it the normal way to teach Proverbs, and the normal way to teach Proverbs is you pick a theme, might be what Proverbs says about money, or what Proverbs says about marriage, and you go through various verses, but I thought it was an excellent message. When the service was over, I asked my sister-in-law and nephew how they liked it. My nephew loved it, really ministered to him. But my sister-in-law said, the whole time I was thinking, Dennis isn't liking this. Dennis isn't liking this. Because she knows that I love expository verse-by-verse teaching. And so she was just assuming that because it was not expository verse-by-verse teaching that I was, but I assured her this was a great biblical message and so on. But I enjoyed it so much, and we went back the second Sunday we were in Arizona. And then I've gone back online to see the messages since then, because I love this on Proverbs. And to my dismay, last Sunday, the sixth message on Proverbs was the last in the series. And I thought, oh, too bad, because there is so much in Proverbs. I have really been enjoying the study of this as well as sharing it together in these Wednesday studies. Wednesday before last, so 2 Wednesdays ago, Pastor Steve, teaching through Romans, taught on Romans 12:2. And you remember what that verse says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Those three great commands for the Christian. And he said something that caught my attention of that verse, verse 12. He said, this verse shows us what a life lived according to Romans 12, 1 and 2 is talking about. And of course, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is to present our bodies a living sacrifice and to be renewed by the renewal of our mind. And I really liked that when he said that this verse with these three commands really shows us what it is like to live Proverbs or Romans chapter 12 verse 2. But as he said that, I thought, oh, but that's true of the book of Proverbs. We have a whole book of Proverbs that is teaching us and telling us how to apply Romans 12, 1 and 2, how to present our body a living sacrifice and be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Then I was expecting I would be teaching the next Wednesday night, and I was going to relate that, never dreaming I'd miss last Wednesday as well because of COVID. But here we are. 2 weeks later, and I just can't pass up the opportunity to relate this to that verse, Romans 12:12, because everything we're going to see tonight and in our other studies of Proverbs also show us how to live out Romans 12:1-2. As you know, we went through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, verse by verse. Those chapters are an introduction to the book. They talk about the value of wisdom, and they warn about walking in the way of foolishness rather than wisdom. But then we came to the heart of the book. And the heart of the book begins in chapter 10, verse 1, and it goes to chapter 22, verse 16, and it is made up of 375 proverbs that are given to us by God. Now, when I say they are given by God to us, I want that to trigger something in our minds. 2 Timothy 3:16. Because they are God's word to us, they are profitable. They are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God, the woman of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. So I have been calling these studies in the heart of Proverbs insights into glorifying God in every detail of life. And because that's what each one of these studies is really doing. Now, these 375 Proverbs, each one stands alone. That's why the common way to teach Proverbs is not to go verse by verse, but to pick a theme and so on, as I mentioned. But each one of these Proverbs stands alone. Most of them are not connected with the proverb before or after, but they are telling us how to glorify God in every detail of our life. And of course, you know, every culture has its wise sayings, like we've grown up hearing an apple a day keeps the doctor away and that kind of thing. Every culture has those, but they may be true, they may be not. But these proverbs are inspired by God. Therefore, they're not suggestions, but they are God's command to us in obeying Him and following Him. Tonight, we're going to look at Proverbs 11, verses 20 to 29. So let's stand in honor of God's word as I read. Proverbs chapter 11. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord, but those of blameless ways are His delight. Be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be the servant to the wise of heart. This is God's word. You may be seated. I have given each of these proverbs a title. Most of them are not original to me, but they are from a book called The Wisdom of Proverbs by Bob Beasley. But then on some of them I have modified them. So first of all, tonight, the first of these proverbs we come to is verses 20 and 21. And it is, praise God for His righteous deliverance. Now, in Colossians 1:13, it says that we are to always give thanks to the Father who has delivered us from sin. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness. And he has transferred us from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. But he uses that term, he has delivered us. That is an important principle to realize for us as a Christian. We have been delivered from sin, unrighteousness, the darkness of sin. The psalmist pictures it very picturesquely by saying, like we were in a pit. And just picture, way down in a pit, it is muddy, it is awful, it's slimy and all of that. But God has lifted us out of that pit. And that's this picture of deliverance. And so one of these principles for a wise person is to be a person who praises God for his righteous deliverance. Look at verse 20. Those of crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Now, crooked heart, the word crooked there, Hebrew word means twisted and turned away from God. And that's the way we were all born. We all came into this world with a crooked or twisted and heart and wicked heart because we were born with a sin nature. And this crookedness is not just a surface sinfulness, but it's of the heart, the very core of the person. And it affects our mind, our emotions, our will. And we have a term for it in theology called total depravity. We are not as depraved as we could possibly be, but we are totally depraved in that there is no part of our being that isn't affected by it. And it is a total depravity of the whole person. And so he says of that, the crooked heart are an abomination to the Lord. Abomination means repugnant to God. And that is a strong statement. We, the people in our culture shy away from that. The emphasis in our culture is, well, God loves you. And that is certainly true. The Bible teaches that. But that idea that God loves you, when you take it apart from the very abomination to God of sin, you don't have the full picture. Hold on to Proverbs and turn over to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. A prime example of this sin being an abomination to God. Genesis chapter 6, with the people of Noah's day. You know this, you have read this many times. Genesis 6, 5-7, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, and man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. They were an abomination to God because of being twisted in sin. But it doesn't stop there. Go down to the next verse, verse 8. Out of this mess comes people who are transformed by the power of God. Look at verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That favor was not because of his goodness. He had no goodness within him. But it was because of grace. And we discover in the Bible that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Enoch lived in that same time frame as well. He was part of that generation of great abomination to God. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. What a contrast. He was born in sin. He was born in the state of being an abomination to God. And yet, Enoch pleased God. Now, how is that possible? The next verse, Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. So it's not works, but it is trust. It is trusting in him and his promises. So again, this truth of the sin and the crookedness being an abomination to God has been lost in our culture in general. But it is so important in the Bible. Now it goes on in verse 20. But those of blameless ways are his delight. Blameless, that means without blemish. This is a good term for a person who has been transformed by the grace of God and is living the life that's described in the book of Proverbs. He's not perfect. We won't be perfect until we've been glorified, but the direction of our life is to obey God and to please him. And so that's the kind of person who's called those of blameless ways are his delight. What a difference from being an abomination to God to being a delight to God. Now, when we talk about being a delight to God, who is the number one person in the Bible who God delights in? Francis. Jesus, his son. You remember how at his baptism, the Father says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And that is repeated in the New Testament. So but the Bible says God delights in his son. And we who are in this category of walking in the blameless ways, it's because we've become a child of God. And so as the Son is delighted in by the Father, so everyone who is in the Son is delighted in by the Father. So with this proverb, one of the marks of a wise person is that he or she praises God for his righteous deliverance. I trust every day there is part of your prayer time in which you are thanking God and praising God for his deliverance, lifting you out of the pit. But then also, when we are tempted, it also prompts us, because we are so grateful for that, to say, how can I go back to doing this sin I'm tempted to do when it is part of that darkness? And you have the whole principle of Romans chapter 6 with how we are to live in this way. He says then in verse 21, continuing with this proverb, be assured. Literally, the Hebrew there is hand to hand. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, it's an idiom for the certainty of a thing. And the idea was hand to hand. It's a handshake. It's a handshake that two people make when they have agreed on something. And maybe they're not in a culture that signs on the dotted line, but they seal it with a handshake. And that assures them of committing in this agreement that they are having. And so this is telling us that we can be absolutely certain of what he's about to say, and that is that the wicked will not go unpunished. God wants us to be sure that we understand that. And the punishment will be eternal. Look at continuing in verse 21, be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished. That's one of the themes, by the way, that is woven throughout the book of Proverbs. If you were going to do a study of the themes of Proverbs, that's one that you could do. And it's throughout the book. And then he says, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. So back to this theme of the proverb of these two verses. Now, literally, that word offspring in Hebrew is the word seed. And you know that many times, of course, the word seed is used in the Old Testament of someone's descendants. Abraham's descendants are called his seed, and so on. And so the word is usually used to describe descendants, but occasionally, and I think this may be one of those times, occasionally the word is used to refer to the present generation. So his point is, but the present generation of the righteous, that generation of righteous people, let's make it today, that the generation of righteous people today, and of course this righteousness is God's gift to us, it's not any righteousness that we have earned, the generation of righteous people alive today can expect that God will deliver them. That is a tremendous, tremendous promise. And they are, again, not people righteous in their own, but this righteousness has been given them from God, as taught in Romans 4, 1 to 5, and other places. But his point is that the offspring or the generation of the righteous will be delivered. Delivered from sin. That's the best news that there ever has been, that we can be delivered from sin, from the dominion of sin, from the control that sin has over us. We can be delivered from that. And then also, it's bigger than that, I think, as well. God will also deliver the righteous from anything that seems to be bad to us. That's where Romans 8:28 comes in. We know that God works all things. And some of those all things are things that seem bad to us. The death of a spouse, a disease, losing a job, all these things. And yet, God will deliver us from anything that God sees to be bad for us. In other words, God will make all things work together for good, for his glory and for our good. So wonderful promise, of course, in Scripture, and the idea of it is here in this proverb. Then we have the second proverb. Beauty without character is a waste. That's pretty blunt, but the proverb is blunt. You know, beautiful women are exalted in our culture. Everyone knows about that. And women and girls, as they're growing up, are bombarded by the idea that they'll have it made if they're just beautiful and they make themselves to look beautiful. Unfortunately, they're not taught that beauty can be very shallow. And as a result, these many women who seem to be beautiful and yet so often their marriages don't last and their personal lives are a mess. And so Solomon gives a graphic illustration of this principle. Look at it in verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout. Now, that is a graphic picture. What does a gold ring have to do anything with it? Well, that's referring to a nose ring that was very commonly worn by women in the Old Testament times, just as common as it is today for women to have earrings. You remember it was a sign of wealth and beauty. When Abraham's servant, Eliezer, met Rebecca and he's trying to arrange a wedding between Isaac and Rebecca, one of the things he gave her was a gold nose ring. And it mentions in Genesis about the value of it. And it weighed a half a shekel. But here's the problem. When he says a gold ring and a pig's snout, the pig's snout is going to get filthy. because the pig will do what pigs do. It puts its nose into garbage, into mud, likes to wallow in the mud and so on, and its nose just picks up all that garbage. So the gold ring is out of place. That's his point. It cannot beautify a pig that spends its time in the mud and in garbage. Imagine thinking that a gold ring would beautify a pig. We have an expression today that says the same thing. It talks about putting lipstick on a pig. You can put a lipstick on a pig, but you've still got a pig. It's a waste of the lipstick. Solomon, also you remember, was a Jew. And he's writing originally to his son, who is a Jew, and other Jewish people. And, of course, the Jewish people, who were serious about keeping God's law, were not interested in pigs. Pigs were an unclean animal that they were not to eat, they were not to raise, and so on. So, to begin with, to a Jewish person, a pig is repugnant. And that, all of that is part of the picture that he is building here. What good does a gold ring do when the nature of the pig is to wallow in garbage and in mud? So his point is, like a gold ring in a pig's snout, is a beautiful woman. Outwardly, she's beautiful. But he says, a woman without discretion. That is a woman who lacks moral judgment, or using the terminology of Proverbs, is a woman who is a fool rather than a wise woman. Or, as we would say, a woman without the inner beauty that character brings. That's the kind of woman he's talking about. Hold on to Proverbs 11 and turn over to Proverbs 31, the last chapter in the book. And you probably know that the last verses of Proverbs are extolling godly women. And in verse 30, such a key verse here, charm is deceitful. Very true. And beauty is vain. Hear this thing that is so prized in our culture is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That is a tremendous, tremendous statement for women to remember, for men to remember, that it's the inner character, the inner beauty. And Peter in the New Testament goes there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 to 5. Peter is writing to women. The subject is submitting to their husbands, being godly, and so on. And in verse 3 of 1 Peter 3, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Now, he's not saying don't braid your hair and don't wear jewelry, just as he's not saying don't wear clothing. But he's going somewhere with this. When he says don't let your adorning be the clothing you wear, he's saying, you know, fancy dresses, revealing dresses, which in our culture there's such an element of young girls are taught, well, if you reveal some skin and so on, that's alluring and that's beautiful. It's interesting, in the coverage of the Academy Awards every year, it seems like there's more coverage of what the women are wearing than of the movies and in all the other award shows like that. But Peter is saying, don't let that be your focus. But he says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart. There are plenty of beautiful women whose husbands have divorced them. And if you say to the husband, but boy, you had such a beautiful wife. And they would say, well, if you had to live with her and her ugly spirit, you wouldn't be enthralled by her beauty. And so Peter is saying, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty. Beauty does diminish over the years. There's no doubt about it. Physical beauty fades after a while. But the beauty of godly character keeps going and going and going. Now, I speak as one who this year is celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. Next week, we are going to be celebrating that, even though our anniversary, the actual day, isn't until September. But it's the only time between now and the end of the year when all of our family can get together with our son and family who live in Texas. If we wait till our anniversary, Carice will be gone to college and all these things. So we're celebrating next week. And so the other day we got our wedding album out because Esther wants to do something with one of the pictures. And so I look at those pictures. It's like, wow, 50 years look a little different. Look a little worn. Look older. Don't look quite the way we did 50 years ago when we got married. But his point is, there is a beauty that's imperishable. It doesn't fade away. And I can honestly say that Terry had that inner beauty 50 years ago when we got married. I saw that as we were dating. But in 50 years, it hasn't diminished a bit. It keeps going and going, and that's a promise that Peter gives us, inspired by the Lord himself. And so he says, but with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, he's not saying silent. He's not saying that this godly wife just can't say anything when she's got concerns or problems and so on. That's not what he's saying. But rather, that the woman is to have a spirit of gentleness that comes from trusting the Lord. And after 50 years, I can say, you know, how blessed when a woman has that gentle spirit that comes from trusting the Lord. And Terry, over and over again, has blessed me with that, including just in the last few days when we had COVID. And it was very easy to get discouraged and so on, but she was there pointing again to trusting the Lord with a quiet spirit. Praise God. So, with a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious. In other words, it's worth a lot. When you learn that something is worth a lot to your boss, you tend to kind of emphasize that. Well, when you find something is precious to God, how much more should we even have a desire and a burden? We're going to follow that instead of the way of the world. Now, a note to single guys. There may be more single guys watching than there are here, but either way, here or watching, make inner godliness your number one quality that you look for in a woman above physical beauty. That's what God's Word is saying. That's what this proverb is saying. So let's turn back to Proverbs chapter 11. So again, beauty without character is a waste. Then we have our third parable, our third proverb, and that is the desires of the righteous and the wicked will have very different outcomes. Look at verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. Now again, this is a person who's been made righteous through the work of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when we have the righteousness of Christ, that God has given us new desires. Second Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And now those new desires are to glorify God. I've been working on the message for next Sunday morning, and we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 10 in there, I've been blessed by, in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy that we have a model to model ourselves after. He is, in the verses before that, given some terrible qualities of some very ungodly people. But he tells Timothy, you have a model. And that model happens to be Paul himself. And one of those qualities that Paul mentions there is his aim in life. And his aim in life was to glorify God. And Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is our aim, to glorify God, to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, this proverb, which says the desire of the righteous ends only in good, is not a promise, oh, I'm righteous, so my desire for a new house is going to come to pass, or my desire for a pay raise or to get a great job will be fulfilled. This is saying that the desire of the righteous, the number one desire of the righteous, to glorify God and to please Him, that's going to be fulfilled. And that should bring us joy, that we are bringing glory to God, and that is pleasing to Him. But oh, look at the next part in verse 23. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. Again, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Now, suppose a Christian is in a worst case scenario, according to their human way of thinking. Maybe their business has failed, or their spouse has died. This is a promise that even in the midst of that, their highest desire ends in good. It looks tragic. We were a couple of weeks ago in California for the 90th anniversary of the church that I pastored. And I did some reminiscing at a celebration. And part of the memories that came to mind were when I came to that church, it was just practically adjacent to a Marine base. And then there was another Marine base down the freeway just a few miles. And God began to bring Marines and more Marines. And it was a wonderful ministry that I just loved. They were wonderful to work with. And then one day President Clinton announced, we're closing El Toro base. We're closing Tustin base. And my heart sank. That was one of the hardest days in my life when I realized all of that good, good ministry was going away. But you know what God did? Because the desire of our heart and our church was to glorify God, He glorified Himself through that. And as the Marines were leaving, God was bringing others, civilians, changed the ministry of the church. And it was a different ministry, but oh, just as blessed. Wouldn't have wanted it any other way. And that's what he is saying here. The desire of the righteous ends only in good. That is a promise from God to tuck away in your mind, because there will come a time when you need to remember that and cling to it. If your spouse dies, if you get cancer, if you lose your job, if you get COVID, remember the desire of the righteous ends only in good. It's so easy to get our focus on, oh, this looks terrible. But God says, I'm going to do something where it's going to result in good. Oh, but the non-believer does not have that promise. Look at the next part of verse 23. The expectation of the wicked, that's in contrast to the desire of the righteous, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. The wicked expects to enjoy more prosperity. Remember the story Jesus told about the successful farmer who had built larger barns because he was having such success in growing his crops. And he said, I'm set. I'll just build bigger barns and I'm going to get richer and richer. And then that night, God said, this night, your soul is required of you. This verse came into play. The expectation of the wicked. In their mind is more riches and more fun and more this. But it is actually going to be the wrath of God. Then we come to another one, the fourth proverb, be generous. You know, one of the principles in Proverbs is to honor God with all your wealth. That was presented very well in the introduction to the book. Turn to chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Chapter 3, 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. So God says to the believer, I'm the one that has given you this wealth. Honor God with that wealth, including giving of the first fruits of all your produce. And that's what we are taught in the New Testament to do when we come together on Sunday. Let each one lay aside part of the first fruits to give to the Lord. Now, an important way of honoring the Lord with our wealth is to be generous. And that's what these verses are talking about. Look at verse 24. One gives freely. Now picture a person who isn't rich, but instead of holding on to his money, he's generous to meet the needs of others. He's generous to the work of God. God promises one gives freely, yet grows all the richer, because God blesses. When I was looking at that verse, I thought of my grandmother, and both of my grandparents. Wonderful people, and they love the Lord, and I have wonderful, wonderful times with them. And I remember when I was in college, my grandmother found some unexpected money. It wasn't a lot. It was like $20, $40, something like that. But they lived on a very fixed income, and that meant a lot. But I was in college and paying my school bill every month, and she told my mother, hey, I found this. I think it was $40. And in those days, $40 went a lot farther than it does today. And she said, send it to Dennis for his school bill. That was generous of a person that didn't have a lot of money. A year or two later, she and my grandpa were wanting to increase their giving to missions. And they were praying that somehow, some way, the Lord would make that possible. And out of the clear blue sky, their income went up, completely unexpected. They were giving unselfishly, and God blessed them. Same thing here. Yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give. And so here's a person who's keeping it for himself. He's hoarding it. And he only suffers want. Definitely in his soul, but eventually also in his physical bank account as well. Then verse 25, whoever brings blessing, that would be, brings blessing to others through their generosity, will be enriched. That word enriched, the Hebrew word is a rich word, no pun intended, has the idea of abundance, full satisfaction, even health. And this is God's promise. So whoever brings blessing will be enriched. And the one who waters, you know, what comes to my mind when I read that phrase is Jesus' statement about the one being blessed who gives a cup of cold water in his name. The one who waters, the one who gives to the other, there's a promise here that God won't be miserly to him. Turn over to the book of Luke, chapter 6, verse 38. Luke 6, 38. Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That is a wonderful, wonderful promise from God to the generous. And so he continues. The one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him. So here is the contrast. The people curse him who holds back grain. That's a picture of a person who has a storehouse. And he's doing okay financially. And so he has an idea. We're in a drought. People are having a hard time getting grain. The price is only going to go up. I'll just hold it for a while. I won't sell it so that sooner than later I can get more for it. It'd be like a gas station owner today having his tanks full, and he says, well, I think I'll wait a few days. The gas is going up every day, and then I'll get more for it. Or a person who is selling baby food, and all of, you know, because we keep hearing about the shortage of baby food. And this person says, well, I'll just put this aside and wait to sell it because the price is bound to go up. God says about that person that the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. In other words, the verse isn't telling the rich to sell all their goods, but instead this verse is denouncing greed. God hates greed. God hates selfishness. God hates sin. But he promises to bless the person who is generous. Are you generous? That's an important question to ask. Well, because of time, I don't think we will cover the rest tonight, but let's just summarize it by asking ourselves, number one, do I praise God daily for his delivering me from the darkness of sin? And do I seek to be blameless in my daily life? Women, do you seek outward or inward beauty? If you're a single guy, do you make inner godliness the number one quality to look for in a woman above outward beauty? Or do I really believe that the right, the desire of the good and the desires of the wicked end in wrath? And then lastly, am I generous in giving to those in need and to God's work? These are verses showing us how to glorify God in our life. Every one of these is important to think about, meditate, and to apply in our lives. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you for the book of Proverbs, giving us these gems that are not just in our culture, but they are from the very mouth of God, breathed out by God. And they're not suggestions, but they are your marching orders for us. And so, Father, we pray that we would be faithful in applying these to our lives. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.